All right, guys. Welcome to church today. We're starting a brand new series for the summertime. We're calling it Untangling the Feed, and I know that's a little bit corny, but hear me out. I've noticed quite frequently that there's a lot of posts about God and theology on our social media feeds, on X, on Facebook, on TikTok and Twitter. So, and a lot of it is confusing and controversial, and some of it's downright not biblical. So what I thought would be kind of fun to do is if you send me your posts that you find confusing, or just like, hey, what does the Bible say about this? We'll take one subject a week and we'll answer it. And so I want to say thank you to those of you who have filled my social media feed completely full with useless TikTok reels, namely Calvin Tees. I do not need another conspiracy post about people did not land on the moon. But I thought it would be kind of fun just to see what the Bible would say about these different subjects. So for the summer, it's going to be a little bit topical, so we're going to be in the Bible, but we're going to be jumping all over different passages, so it will be topical about that. And so that will be good this morning. The other housekeeping thing I want to let you know about is for the summer, I want to try something a little different. I've created a little discussion guide on the messages if you want to use it. There are two sections. One is, you can do the whole thing on your own, but the first section is for those of you who want to discuss the message or the passages in the message in a small group or discussion forum, and the other side of it are just some personal reflection questions you can use. So if you want it, it's there for you. If you want it, you can take it. If you don't want it, that's totally fine. They're on the back of the sheet or the back of the welcome desk little table there, and I believe Christine is going to mail that out as soon as we get all the email stuff fixed out, and that'd be great. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today, and we thank you that your word has a lot to say on the subject of hypocrisy. So we pray today as we begin this series that you would speak to us from your word, and the Bible would come alive in our hearts, show us where we're convicted in our own lives, and help us be encouraged. In Jesus' name, the whole church said, amen. All right, before we begin, I'm wondering how many of you grew up as a child or a teenager in the early 2000s? Hands up. Hands up. A few of you. There's got to be. No, you didn't, Rick. Pretty sure you were married by the time the 2000s came about. It was a wild time as a teenager. I spent most of my teenage years in the early 2000s. If you remember, we had the Y2K panic. That was fun, right? The world did not have smartphones yet. That came later, right? We even didn't have Wi-Fi until a little bit later in the early 2000s. We had the Matrix. And honestly, one of my favorite parts about that era, besides dial-up internet, was the sea of, quote, good Christian music. Now, I know that some of your parents might have not let you listen to that, but where I grew up, in the context that I grew up, the options that were available to me were anything on Napster, Eminem, Tupac, and Kesha. If you are familiar with any of those artists at all, you know that that's not a great lineup. Like, so when my parents introduced me to VeggieTales and Silly Songs with Larry, oh, yeah, and the song Where Is My Hairbrush, I love that. Bands like the W's, you remember? You are the devil and the devil is bad. Some of you don't know that one. The Supertones, 1,000 Foot Crutch, Delirious, Michael W. Smith, he's a little older, Starfield, Plus One, Reliant K, POD, arguably, Third Day, Petra, Lecrae, David Crowder, Jars of Clay, Superchick, Cutlass, Casting Crowns, Switchfoot, and the list could go on, right? My favorite two was a band that my dad introduced me to in 1995 called... Anybody want to guess who this is? The Newsboys, right? Newsboys were totally my favorite band, especially in the early 90s, because they went through a series of different sound changes, and the one where, you know, Take Me to My Leader or Breakfast in Hell, that was these guys, right? My second favorite band was these guys. You guys know who those were? DC Talk, okay? I love those guys. Those were my giant, those were my all-two favorite bands, you know, Jesus Freak and all that kind of stuff. So you can imagine how happy and elated I was to hear that the Newsboys were coming to Calgary on June 8th. Okay? I was going to go. It was so awesome. Tickets were $35. But if you've been paying attention to the news lately, you knew that something weird had happened surrounding one member, this man right here. His name is Michael Tate. The lead singer, Michael Tate, stepped down in January after after he admitted to his band that he had been living a double life. Just as early as the end of May, allegations came out of multiple allegations came out of sexual misconduct and drug use for the last 15 years by this band member. It was heartbreaking because here's the issue is that he was leading a double life. He was essentially a hypocrite, going up on stage and telling people to love Jesus and live in a holy life, and yet on the backstage of things, living a life that was totally 100% different. It feels like, if you've been following along with the Christian scene at all, it feels like it is yet another name added to a long, painful list of Christian leaders who preached truth, who knew the Bible, who seemed to represent Jesus, and who fell hard and sacrificed. Names that would come to mind would be people like Ravi Zacharias, a man who many people loved as an apologist, but then later in after his death, came out that he had engaged in sinful practices. And the list could go on. I think my faith, and so what you actually have is you have this issue of hypocrisy. This is all being played out in front of non-Christians. And so what you have then is you have social media posts like this one. I don't know if you can hit the next slide for me there.
On her videos, the nastiest things.
And here, let me read.
She made a really good point, and she said that girls will comment on her videos the nastiest things, and she'll click on their username and go to their profile, and their bio says, bless mommy of four, and then it'll have a Bible verse. And it's like, how does that make Jesus look? Like, you're representing Jesus, whether yeah. it's in person to a stranger in the grocery store or it's online. It's all the same thing.
Yeah.
So the bottom line is all this represents a topic of hypocrisy, specifically the issue of his hypocrisy as a roadblock or barrier to accepting the gospel of Jesus. It kind of goes like this. I can't believe in Jesus Christ because Christians are hypocrites. How many of you have been familiar with that argument? So that is exactly what this TikTok reel is about today, and that's exactly what we're going to talk about. A few years ago, Barna Group conducted a study among non-Christians that didn't attend church and asked, what are your reasons for not believing in Jesus? And here's the thing. The top reasons weren't about science, evolution, or the Bible. The top three reasons were moral. And so I'm going to get into this next week, but when you have barriers or roadblocks to the gospel, and there are there's a area of Christianity called apologetics, which deals with defending the faith or giving reasons to believe about Jesus Christ. And you can basically divide those into two categories. There are evidential reasons. I can't believe because of the evidence, right? So those are things like I can't believe because of creation evolution, or I don't believe the Bible is trustworthy. I believe that it's been manipulated, or I don't believe that Jesus was physically existed. Those are all evidential ones. But over here, you have a bunch of ethical ones, where the issue might not be that I believe that it happened. It might be I can't get behind it because of the ethics of it. So things like, I don't believe that, you know, why does a good God allow suffering? That's a barrier for people. Or some of it is like, I can't love who I want to love. That's an ethical one. Or the stuff along those lines. Or, you know, why does God create hell if he loves us? Those are all ethical barriers to the gospel. And one of them is the issue of Christians saying one thing, saying how we live one thing, and then living a different life as a barrier to the gospel. The study Barna conducted a study on this, and they said the hypocrisy landed in one of the top three reasons that people were a barrier to Christ. It says they would say things like this: the church is full of hypocrites. Christians are too judgmental. In other words, the biggest obstacle isn't evidence; it's the behavior of Christians. The gap between what we say and how we actually live. This is a huge issue for people. There's the church's history, violence, racism, scandals, abuse, cultist manipulation becomes baggage for anyone even considering the faith. And if you and if a friend of yours is exploring Christianity, this is likely one of the biggest hurdles that they face. So what I'm going to do today is I'm not going to talk about how to deal with hypocrisy on your own life. That's a different subject. What I'm going to do is talk about hypocrisy as a roadblock for your non-Christian friend who accepts Jesus. What do you do when you're sitting across the table from your friend who wants to know more about Jesus, and you've gone through all the explanations, right? You've convinced them that the Bible is true. You've convinced them that, you know, this is a created world, not just a random chance. And they say, I can't get behind a bunch of people. Like, if Jesus is real, why do people live this way and act differently? Like, I don't get it. I don't understand. So I'm going to give you about three things that you can say or respond to your friend when they say that I can't get behind the gospel because Christians are hypocrites. So if you want to take notes, here they are. The first one is this, is please remember to be humble. Number two, remember that there are different kinds of people at church. And number three, put the focus on Jesus, not Christians. So let's go through this the first one here. The first thing I'm going to say is when you have a friend that wants to accept Jesus and they're genuinely searching, but the barrier really is how Christians live, and they say, I can't get behind it because of the hypocrisy, the first thing I would say to do is just admit it. I would say, be humble. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says this: if we say we have no sin, we, what? Deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Then if you go over to Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus actually calls out the hypocrisy in the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, what's the word? Hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanliness. Okay. So the question really that I have is, why did Jesus call them out? Any takers about why Jesus called those guys out? Why did he call them out hypocrites? Because he hates them, right? Yeah, he hates hypocrites, right? Why did Jesus call them out?
Because
they know the truth and not live it. That's true. I'm also going to say this. Jesus loved the Pharisees, right? Is that not true? And they knew they were just and lost, as broken as everyone else, but they didn't want to admit it. See, when Jesus calls them out, when Jesus gets angry at religious people in the Bible, I think we have to remember something. He loves them just as much as he loves the sinner, right? And here's the thing I'm going to say about that. The reason that he's calling them out is because he wants them to repent of their sin and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior too, okay? So he loves the Pharisees, okay? And he's calling out because he wants them to admit it. And here's the thing about hypocrisy. Like, there are two definitions. I'm going to give you, like, a simple one, and that is that hypocrisy is play acting, right? The idea really comes from Greek or Roman actors who would pretend, like, they would act one way on stage or in a drama, but in other life, they would be something else. That's the idea. You are play acting. You are making actions and behavior that's not true to who you are, right? And I think that's a pretty simple definition, but I would argue that on a heart level, here's what hypocrisy really is. It's a yearning to fill the emptiness in your heart with what you project. In other words, you want other people to see you as whatever it is that you're faking. Makes sense, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't do it. But at the same time, it's refusing to let God get close enough to be real. So in other words, what you're doing is this, is you want people to see you as have this really close relationship with Jesus and have this like close, intimate, vibrant walk, but you refuse to let him come into your life at a level where it would actually be true. You don't want to get him that close. That's what the Pharisees are doing. Why does God make a big deal of it, right? And the reason that I think God makes a big deal of it is because God loves truth and authenticity, and we can't be a holy people unless we're an honest people. Do you hear me on this? You can't be a holy person if you're not an honest person. Why? Because an honest person admits they're what? Sinful. And that was the Pharisees' problem, right? The Pharisees did not want to admit that they were sinful and sick. I'm going to say something a little bit about this very clearly. I'm going to suggest to you that God does not heal the sinner, right? God does not heal or forgive people simply because they are sinners, okay? If that were true, there would be no atheists in the world, there'd be no Muslims in the world, there'd be no sick in the world. Every one of us would be Christian, right? Every one of us would be going to heaven. That's called universalism, right? Who does God heal then? Who does he forgive? He forgives people that admit that they're sinners. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 to 13 says it's not this. It's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Because the Pharisees were doing all these right religious things, their hearts were full of pride. They couldn't admit they were lost and just as sick and just as desperate for grace as the, quote, sinners they looked down upon. And Jesus wasn't impressed. He wanted mercy, not hollow rituals, and honestly, not performance. Humility, not hypocrisy. Here's the thing. If you think you're healthy when you're sick, you're not going to take the steps to get better. In the same way, if you present yourself as holy when you're not going to take the steps to go find your relationship with Jesus. God doesn't help those who are committed to hiding. He's not interested in our carefully crafted images. He's not playing along with the religious games. He's not fooled by your Sunday faces or our hearts are far from it. But when we draw near to the one, when we confess, he will heal and forgive us. Okay? And I would just say that when you're having that conversation with your friend, I think the very first place to start is that level of humility. We're all sinners, right? We're all in this room, not because our lives are perfect, but because they're not, and we need Jesus Christ. And right away, if you do that, you see what will happen is you will take the barrier down just this notch. So if there's like this aggression, this antagonism towards Christians, and you go, you're the first to admit, hey, like, this is where I've been a hypocrite, I think you'll take down the wall a little bit. So first of all, I would say admit it. The second thing I would consider you to, you know, I would ask you to consider is when your friends say that I can't accept Jesus because of the hypocrisy of other Christians, I would say this. The second thing would be to help them understand there are different kinds of people who show up at church on Sunday. Okay? And there are three types of people that I would say show up on church on Sunday. There are lost people, unbelievers. There are fake Christians. And then there are real messy Christians. So let's talk about lost people for a minute. It says this. It says lost people. Luke chapter 15 verses 1 and 2 says that Jesus welcomes the sinners and eats with them. Okay? We have to understand that unless I start putting Jaden Hill or John Weeb at the front of the church and vetting who comes in this building on a Sunday morning, say, we have no idea where people are at in their relationship with Jesus. Okay? So yes, the church is for Christians. It's for a place for us to grow closer to Jesus. But here's the thing, and unless we judge who's coming in that door on Sunday morning, we have to accept the fact that there are all kinds of people who kind of started in who come in this building on Sunday morning. A friend of mine started a I'll read you a story. He started a church in Surrey in 2010, and he says this. We met in a small elementary school gym located at a quiet suburban cul-de-sac. When the church began to grow, people would park wherever they could find a spot, in front of driveways, fire hydrants, on people's lawns. I got a phone call as a pastor one day morning that a guy had parked his tires on a person's lawn the day before. The homeowner yelled at him and told him to move the car. The guy was in a hurry to get to the church with his young family, so he turned around and gave the guy a not nice finger, shouting a swear word and saying, "I'm late for church." Okay? Here's what I'm going to tell you. Here's the detail that I'm going to tell you. What he did was rude, right? Right? But it wasn't hypocritical. You want to know why? Because he wasn't a Christian. In this specific case, this family was brand new to the Christian faith. They were exploring Christianity for the first time. The families were hardcore atheists, and this was their very, very first time in the building. He and his family were just starting to explore Christianity. They came from a very unchristian background and had not come to a point in their walk with God where their talk was kind and respectful, or as the Bible says, seasoned with salt. Their lives were a mess, but they were coming under the grace that is so desperately needed. And that's, friends, I'm going to argue, is that's the kind of person that needs to come to church. Our churches should be filled with people like that. Instead of judging someone on the basis of what we immediately see, we need to take a deeper question. Instead of asking, where is this person at the moment, spiritually or emotionally, we should be asking, where did this person start? The church is comprised of people who have come to realize that they aren't perfect and messed up, and that doesn't change overnight. And it can look hypocritical from the outside, but in reality, it's not. Now, I'm not saying I would encourage or condone that behavior. I'm just kind of saying, listen, there are lost, unsaved people that walk in the door. Okay? People who do not share our values. People who do not have to, right? Because they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? And so here on the outside, what might seem as hypocritical might not. So remember that there are non-believers among us, people who are searching for the faith. Number two, understand that there are fake Christians. Just as there are fake teachers, there are fake believers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus clearly taught that there are not only false teachers in the world who lead people astray into false doctrine and behavior, but false teachers in the world who lead them astray into false beliefs and false lives. Churches are filled with people who attend every Sunday, don't say bad words, don't watch bad movies, and make sure to give the offering every week. However, they don't actually know, love, or walk with God at all. They have simply adopted a cultural Christianity, an exoskeleton of religious trappings. They are people whom Jesus called lukewarm. Remember what I talked about that? And hypocrites, Matthew 23, verse 13, who say one thing but behave contrary to the way of Christ. Jesus reserved his most scathing critique for these people. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 39, is a group of religious people who will say to him, Lord, Lord, but we cast demons out, and he's going to say to them, I never knew you. It's a scary thing to think about, but nonetheless true. There will always be those who deceive others, sure, but there will also be those who deceive themselves into thinking that they are saved when they are not. Here's my point. The atrocities done in the name of Christianity are often not done because the teachings of Christianity are bad, but because some people claim to follow Jesus don't actually know or follow him. They do not produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the virtues of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. And it is often those who have adopted this cultural form of Christianity who create the image of the problem of Christianity. For instance, several years ago, a poll was taken that showed that the lifestyle of Christians were statistically, the lifestyle activities of Christians were statistically the same of those people claiming not to be Christians when it came to the following list: gambling, internet viewing, taking something that didn't belong to them, saying mean things behind someone's back, consulting a medium or sidekick, having a physical fight, abusing someone, using illegal or non-prescription drugs, saying something to someone that's not true, getting back at someone for saying that they did, and consuming enough alcohol to be considered legally drunk. There's no statistical difference, Barna noted, between a Christian and non-Christian in these areas of lives. That's actually not true. The only activity less common for Christians, and this is not a joke, was recycling. Christians recycle less. 68% versus 79%. I'm wondering, I'm kind of wondering where they took that statistic from. Because in where I grew up, recycling was mandatory. You had three boxes. You have like your recycling, you have your compost, you got your newspaper, you got your electronics, and then you have your garbage, right? And if you didn't do it, you got fined. So I'm kind of curious where they got that one from. But my point is, these people claim to be morally upright, yet hold back, yet look, sound, and act no different than anyone else. And according to the Bible, though there is no outward change in behavior or allegiances. So sometimes when people come to church and they say behavior about Christians that are not true, the first thing you have to understand is that sometimes they might not even be a Christian. They might not even claim to be a Christian. They're just checking things out. Second of all, it might be true that there are people who are pretending to be Christians when they're not. And thirdly, there's what I call messy, real believers. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 25 is a very famous passage in where Paul wrestles with his own sin and brokenness as a believer. And so we have to understand something, is even if you got rid of those two people and you just had the real authentic Christians are still going to make mistakes and sometimes live contrary to what believers say. You see, friends, I think that at some level people understand the message of Christianity as if it's making bad people into good people. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not the gospel. The message of the gospel is that Jesus had to be good for you because you and I weren't good enough to make the cut. Jesus is perfect and I'm not and you're not. My life on my own without Jesus is a disaster. And I cannot save myself. I cannot be the hero in my own story. I need Jesus to be the hero in my story, who lived a perfect life precisely because we can't. That's why we live in humble dependence on God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. He has shown his favor because we don't deserve it. Right? If this is the core of Christian faith, then what should we expect the church to look like? Certainly not a country club full of perfect people sipping lemonades, waiting for the first tea, but a hospital, a gathering of broken, messed up people who admit that they are sinners, who have disregarded God's ways and tried to live for themselves, seeking the love and we have come here because we are seeking the love and grace of a saving God. We're not proud or an entitled people. And if that's the case, rather than condemning Christianity because Christians aren't instantly good after attending a church service, we should recognize that people are at different places in their lives in the process of becoming like Jesus. And we should be more willing to live in a place where grace and sin meet. Not just because someone attends church doesn't mean, just because someone attends church doesn't mean he or she is a mature believer. That's the conversation that I would have with my non-Christian friend. Thirdly, I would remind my friend to judge the truth of Christianity by Jesus and not his followers. Listen carefully to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 7. It says this, we preach not who? Ourselves. But who? Jesus. We preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus as Lord. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Here's what I would say to you, if you're here today or you have a friend who's objecting on Jesus solely based on the behavior of Christians. If that is a strong objection for you, I would warn you to be careful to judge the validity and legitimacy of Christianity based upon a whole bunch of people who don't actually do it well. You can't base the belief of Christianity as real on people who fumble it. You have to base it on the life and teachings of the founder, not the people who do it but fail. Our first questions need to be, what did Jesus teach? How did he live? The essence of Christianity is not how people have attempted to follow him and fumbled the ball. The essence of Christianity is that Jesus came to save. A famous quote I want to give to you. Attack me rather than the path I follow, and which I point to anyone who asks me where I think it lies. If I know the way home and am walking along it drunkenly, is it any less the right way because I'm staggering from side to side? The church is full of people who come from different backgrounds and have different expressions and are not at different stages of spiritual growth. Okay. And I just want to point out on that for a minute. What I am saying here is this. It's like, I am not telling you that you shouldn't live by the example. You totally should. What I am telling you is that the gospel is true whether or not your example is perfect or not. Okay? And for that reason, when you are talking to your non-Christian friend about Jesus, you have to point that out. You have to say that Jesus historically dying on the cross and raising up again historically happened, and it is no less true or more truthful because I live right. When you and I go to heaven, when we die and go to heaven, and you have a friend that has not accepted Jesus Christ, and they're standing before God, and they're an atheist, and they kind of say, and God kind of says to them, why didn't you believe in my son Jesus, who I died for you, right? And their answer is, because my mom and dad were bad Christians, or they were hypocrites, or the church I was at was bad, or Manor was a hypocrite, or whatever it is, that's not going to fly with God. He's not going to say to them, oh yeah, they were hypocrites, you get a pass, come on in. You are responsible for the truth yourself. We have to remember that going forward. Conclusion. Here's what I'm going to say. I don't have time for that one. I'll get on that one maybe another day. If you believe that the church is filled with hypocrites, I would agree with you. But that doesn't mean Christianity isn't true and that it doesn't work. On the contrary, it may actually mean that it is working. That is exposing the very sin that Jesus came to set us free from in the end, bringing it to the center of our lives of those who gathered. For instance, I spoke, this is a friend of mine who spoke at a Christian high school some time ago. He says this, I spoke at a retreat for a private Christian high school a short time ago. Each time I spoke, I was approached by a crowd of students afterward asking for prayer. They would say things like, I don't believe any of this, one confessed. I only go to the school because my parents asked me to, and I want them to think that I'm a Christian. I smoke and do a lot of drugs, and nobody knows about it. I've been looking at things on the internet I shouldn't, I don't know what to do about it, and so on. In the face of such responses, we could call these students hypocrites. How did they get into a Christian school if they really live such immoral lives, we might ask. Or we recognize that when the kingdom of God comes into a person's life, it causes an upheaval. Sin starts coming to the surface and things in the church start getting messy. The gospel goes out and people feel the weight of it and their own sin is exposed. God confronts people and shakes them and they either run away from him or they push into him and in so doing start to live in the tension he brings. Remember, the church is compromised to people who have come to a place where they are trusting Jesus to save them, not because they are perfect already, but because they are not. And that's how I would respond to somebody who is saying, I can't follow Jesus because of the hypocrisy. So, you know, when you have that conversation, here's what I would do. Three things. Just be humble, admit it. When they call you on it, just say you're right instead of being the Pharisee and trying to defend it. Number two, help people see that there are different kinds of people going to church. There are lost people, fake Christians, and authentic Christians who mess up. And number three, point people to Jesus, not his followers, as the source of legitimacy. Christianity. Is that okay? Okay. Let's close with one more song.